I don't know how many of you watched The King's Speech when it came out, the film. It was a very moving film, and of course it talked about the time that King George was trying to get over his phobias and fears of speaking publicly because he had a stammer. And so there was a speech therapist, and you know the story and how it worked out. But as time went on and the success of that began to work out for the king, he used his renewed voice and confidence to call the whole nation to prayer. So that at the time of D-Day, the D-Day landings, which would bring the beginning of the end to 6 years of awful, cruel war, his words were published in national newspapers on the 7th of June, 1944, entitled The King's Call to Prayer. And this is what he asked, and this is what he prayed that the nation would respond to. That we may be worthily matched with this new summons to destiny, I desire solemnly to call my people to prayer and dedication. I hope that throughout the present crisis of the liberation of Europe, there may be offered up earnest, continuous, and widespread prayer. If from every place of worship, from every home and factory, men and women of all ages and races and occupations, prayers and intercessions rise, then please God, the predictions of an ancient psalm then may be fulfilled. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will give his people the blessing of peace. Something was going on in the king's heart to call the people to prayer. And it was, of course, for the liberation, not just of the United Kingdom, but of Europe. And so he felt that the only option was indeed to call people to pray, that there might indeed be a kingdom again, which was about peace and security and those kinds of things that we all enjoy in this country. And essentially, much of our readings today are about kings and kingdoms, but it's of a different nature. The principles are the same. We still need to be a people of prayer. And indeed, I would suggest that in this time in world history, never has there been a more important time than to be a people of prayer, a people who learn to hear the voice of God and to beseech him for peace and security in our world. And of course, we know that essentially there's always going to be wars and rumours of wars. That's something that Jesus unfortunately said is a likelihood. And the reason for that is because there are different kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of evil. And actually, one is warring against the other, and it's going on all the time. It's going on individually in people's lives, and it's going on throughout nations. And so we do, of course, need to be aware of this, not frightened by it, but just aware of it, and prayerfully calling the nation, calling at the very least our churches to that place of prayer, that we can come before God and seek everything that he has for us so that we can give everything for him. Because without his help, it's a nigh impossible task. But with him, all things, of course, are possible. And so we find the words in the gospel that we heard read today, where there's, first of all, there seems to be some kind of opposition to Jesus' ministry on all kinds of fronts, not least his family, who, we are told, went to the house to take charge of him because they said, he's out of his mind. Has your parents ever said that about you? Yeah. This is what happens. They were worried for their son because they thought, well, they could see where this was heading. He was causing all kinds of ructions between the peoples of the land in which he lived. The scribes and the Pharisees were getting a bit jittery, and they wanted to protect him. Their obvious way of doing this was to take charge of him, to take him out of the situation. And we've all been in that situation where our parents have wanted us to get us out of difficulty because they could see what lies ahead. This was not an option for Jesus. He had to go through what he had to go through. And so we see this discussion arising where the scribes and Pharisees felt that all the works that he was doing, and Jesus came, and suddenly he began to talk about, preaching about the kingdom. And of course the language of the kingdom and kings is to do with God, not a place, but a rule and reign of God in people's hearts and minds, where he gets hold of people and he turns them around and changes them into what he wants them to be. And so in the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we see that Jesus comes actually proclaiming the kingdom of God, that it is near you. And Jesus, of course, was saying that he represented all of that. He was about the kingdom of God. And he began to change people's lives, to preach about healing and forgiveness and all of those things which we all long for, but aren't sure where to find these things. And he wanted to come also to change the old order, the old order of sin, sickness and death. And these were the things, the very things that while people wanted them, the scribes and the Pharisees particularly were not keen on Jesus being able to say that he had the authority, neither the authority or the power to be able to do these things. But of course he did. So very quickly in Mark's Gospel from chapter 2, and even before then, we see he's confronting those other powers. He's confronting the powers of darkness, casting demons out of people. He's beginning to heal the sick. And of course in chapter 2, we see that he heals the paralytic who's brought by his friends because they understood that Jesus was someone special and could deliver their friend from his sickness. And he heals that man, but he said something which was crucial to the whole thing. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And of course, then the questions began to arise. Who is this Jesus? What right has he to say these things and to do these things in the name of God the Father? They hadn't understood who Jesus was, and of course today many people still don't understand who he is or what he has come to do. But Jesus came to demonstrate the nearness of the kingdom through compassion, which we saw again and again in the Gospels. He would meet with people who had leprosy and who in those days, actually, you weren't meant to get close to them at all. And if you did get anywhere near them, certainly as a Jew, you weren't able to worship for a period of a week while you were checked out for your own health. And also you had, of course, to make sure that you'd repented of that particular act of compassion. But Jesus came to heal people and to show compassion. He came to release those who were held captive, not just by demons, but the things within them that prevented them from knowing God fully and even personally. And that is still true today, that God comes to, in Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, to deliver people from not just demons per se, but actually the demons that hold them back from enjoying a life that God intends them to have. And that is a really an essential act of God in Christ. Still wants to do it. Wants to speak to people and to release them from those things that prevent access, close access and worship of God. And in this gospel passage, Jesus also speaks about and warns against kingdoms that are divided against kingdoms. And that's really important. And certainly when you become a Christian, what actually happens is that first of all, we receive the Spirit of God. That's what last week was all about being born again of the Spirit. That's how you're born into the kingdom of God. But it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning of a long story of God working in our lives and changing us. And he begins to reveal things within us that have to go. It's not compatible with our Christian faith. He shines a light in those dark places and begins to set us free. I remember very well as a curate that a young man, I'll call him John, he wasn't called that, but that's what we'll call him for today, who became a Christian. But there was something war in his soul because he hadn't been released from something he'd had been involved in before, which for him was occultic practices, witchcraft and all that kind of thing. And so there was a kind of real warring within him. Every time he got close to God, things happened within him that would prevent it from getting any better. So the only way that that could be sorted out was for him to be delivered of what was that had gone before. And I think it's true to say that within us all there are things that we need to deal with and allow God to deal with. And he's very gentle and he does it very gradually. But he shows us things in our lives that need to go. Whether it's pride, whether it's hatred, that's a strong word, but sometimes we say those things. Or even if it's a dislike of someone. Or even if it's a stubbornness of nature towards God. He begins to reveal them and says, you know, I'm not going to force you into this, but this needs to go if you're going to get any closer. And he begins to work on us. And at first we can't see those workings, but after a while we are, as it were, changed more and more into his likeness. And we need to make sure that we live a life that is full of transparency, with transparency towards each other, but also towards God. He knows our every fibre of our being. He knows what we're like from beginning to end. But if we're going to be truly free before him, we need to be able to confess those things that prevent a full and constant and wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father. We've just been singing, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, and Jesus and Spirit and all of those things. And I wonder how true that is each and every day for you, for me. Sometimes we allow the love of God within us to grow a bit cold and we need a bit of help along the way. Sometimes we find it hard to pray. And the reason for that, of course, is because sometimes we're kind of bowed down with some of the things that are affecting us in our lives. That's the point at which others can help us and pray for us and with us. That's why Jesus gave us a body here on earth, the body of Christ, the church, because we need each other if we are to grow in Christ. And God is so amazingly full of grace and tender towards us that he gives us every single opportunity there is to find that help through each other and through the presence of his Holy Spirit. All of these things come together and lead us to be the people that God wants us to be, a people who are set free and who know what it is to be loved of God and who are called therefore, because we have known this, to serve him so that others too may come to know Christ. Some people don't realize that Jesus is still alive and actually think he's just a character who's in the New Testament. But of course, we know that he lives. We've been saying this for weeks following Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We know that to be true. But some people think he's just part of an old story. But he's a story that lives on. And he lives on in people's lives. And that's the story that we need to tell from our experience. Because people won't know if they can't see it in us. Not just through the words we speak, but by the way in which we live those words out. So if we come across people this week who are really struggling to pray because their love has grown cold, things are happening for them, then silently offer prayers for them, for me, for all of you. We all need God's help in this journey of faith. And be aware of the God who is constantly want to draw us closer to him and who wants to change us to become more like him. It's a long old process and he's working on us, and thanks be to God that he is full of amazing grace and he wants to change us, that we may know what it is to receive everything that he has so that we can achieve everything he wants us to achieve for him. Let's be still for a moment as we ask God once again to refresh us and restore us today.